I remember the first time I ever preached in front of a church or for a congregation, and I was already halfway through my freshman year at Southern as a theology student, and I only did it because that was what theology students do. Got to start getting practice at this. It wasn't until I started developing the sermon and studying for the sermon, I would sweat just like thinking about doing the sermon. But it wasn't until I started preparing for it that I realized the excitement that can come when you have something to share for God that he's put on your heart. And from what I understand, Chelsea had been feeling this burden or pressure or this inkling from the Holy Spirit to give a sermon. And she's even gone and was it a class? Where she was given some tips on how to preach before a congregation. So what's so exciting to me is that Chelsea is a junior in high school over here at the school, a junior in high school, and she's willing to do this nerve-wracking task for the Lord. Most of you know Chelsea. She's from this church right here. She's been here much longer than I have, and I know that you will tune your ears to the things that the Lord has spoken to her to share with you today. And I just want to have, Chelsea, if you want to join me, I just want to have one more prayer for her. Oh, I'm getting nervous just making the announcement. So, but I also just encourage you to pray and ask the Lord to speak to your heart today through Chelsea. So let's bow our heads one more time. Dear Lord, thank you so much for the way you work in all sorts of people, and I just pray, or just praise you for giving Chelsea the courage and the willingness to speak to us on what you have been speaking to her about. Please open our ears to hear what it is you have us to say. Help Chelsea to be able to enjoy this opportunity to minister for you, to relax, to know that this is her church family that loves her, and we don't care if she says the wrong words. We just are so grateful that she is willing to come up and speak to us. Thank you, Lord, for your love. In your name I pray. Amen. It's all yours.
All right. Wow, this is cool. Something I haven't done before. Good morning. Happy Sabbath. I'm going to start this morning by telling you a little story that happened to me just last year. It was late at night, it was dark out, and the house was empty except for me and my little sister, Mackenzie. It was quiet, boring. I could hear Kenzie upstairs watching TV, and I was downstairs watching some documentary on dogs. It was really not all that exciting. We were just waiting for my dad to get home because he was coming back from work. My mom was at a meeting, and my sister was at school. And everything was just normal, peaceful, nothing unusual. And then about halfway through the narrator's spiel about how Yorkshire Terriers make such great pets, I started to notice something was a little off. My first clue was my cat. She was staring with an absolutely shocked expression at the front door. And with cats, that means one of two things. There's either a moth or a psychotic murderer outside your door. So, naturally, I wasn't too worried at first until I actually looked at the door and realized the doorknob was moving. And I could hear a little jiggling noise as if someone was trying to open the locked door. I admit that I panic kind of easily about things I really shouldn't, but I was completely justified this time, okay? That I freaked out. I was completely a lost cause. It was bad. I started to subtly turn down the TV because for some reason I did not want the person to know that I knew they were there. And I could hear like scratching and tapping, and the doorknob just kept moving. And there's this weird shush shush noise, and I had no idea what it was, but I don't know how to break into a house. I don't know what they were doing. So I didn't know what to do. I thought about going and turning on the porch light, but I didn't want to go near the door. And that meant I couldn't get upstairs to tell Kinsey that someone was about to break into our house either, because I had to walk past the door to get upstairs. So I was stuck. I didn't know what to do, and I just grabbed the phone, ran around the corner, and sat down in the hall. And then I had a mental debate. Should I call 911, or should I call my dad? In an emergency, you should technically call 911, but I didn't. That was a mistake, probably. So I called my dad, and he told me he was on his way home. He would be there in like 5 minutes, and he kept me on the line. And I was on the verge of a panic attack. I think I probably grabbed something to use as a weapon. I don't know. I was freaking out. And my dad stayed on the phone with me all the way up until he pulled up in front of the house. And he actually commented to me that he couldn't see because I hadn't turned on the lights, and I should have done that. There was a window on the door. I didn't want to go close to it. And so he got out of the car, was still on the phone with me, when he saw a black blur shoot away from the front door. And in fact, the blur didn't run away from him. It started running towards him as fast as it could go. And it ran towards him, and then past him, and then jumped into the open door of his car. It was my dog. All 40 pounds of her, wiggling and wagging her tail and far too proud of herself for a little adventure. She'd evidently escaped from the backyard and promptly realized she had nowhere to go, and so she went back to the front door and proceeded to attempt to open a locked door without the use of opposable thumbs. She did not succeed. Needless to say, I, A, was very mad at my dog, and B, felt like a complete and utter idiot. That's something I think a lot of people can kind of relate to, you know. You think that you're about to die. It's obviously the worst thing in the world is going on, and then suddenly you realize, never mind. It's kind of a mix of embarrassment and relief, and it's not fun. Of course, the experience of being afraid isn't much better. It's actually really unpleasant. So the question is, why do we have to experience fear in the first place? What's the purpose of it? The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, our scripture this morning, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, let's just find out how. To understand why we fear, we should first probably figure out what fear is. Know your enemy kind of thing. From a strictly scientific standpoint, because I like science, fear is your body's response to a perceived threat. And your brain can't tell the difference between what's imaginary and what's real, so whether or not there's actually danger, you act the same. It's when your brain signals the sympathetic nervous system and initiates the fight-or-flight response that we all know and love oh so much. In this response, your body takes on preparations so that it can either run away or fight off a threat. For starters, it starts your heart pounding really hard and fast to get blood circulating to your extremities so you can either throw some serious punches or run like a madman. Your breathing rate increases to supply oxygen to all this blood that's going through your body, and your pupils dilate so that you can let in more light and see everything around you. To get more blood going to your extremities, your digestive system actually shuts down, and that's why you sometimes kind of feel sick. Your digestive system just stops working. And the small blood vessels in your skin constrict or even close off, which is why you get really pale. And while all this is going on, your brain sends another signal to the adrenal glands for a nice heavy dose of adrenaline, which gives you an enormous boost of energy, puts you completely on edge, and makes you hypersensitive to everything around you. This also causes your brain to shift focus from the little things that you normally pay attention to everything, so you can't concentrate at all. Scientifically speaking, that is fear. There's another angle we can look at this, though. I'll start by saying that no matter how you look at it, fear isn't evil. In and of itself, it's a natural response. We all experience it. And the fight or flight response is actually something that was given to us to protect us. But there's some fears that we don't need and that get in between us and what's really important. And that's the kind of fear I'm talking about. I want to know what that fear is. That fear could be described as a phobia. A phobia is defined as an unreasonable or very powerful fear or dislike of something. Psychologists say it's when you try really hard to avoid the thing you're afraid of. For example, there was a woman on a medical talk show who was very afraid of spiders. And I don't just mean that
she had to call her husband to squish a spider on the wall. I mean, her family wasn't allowed to say the word spider in her presence. When she went in public, people had to scout ahead to make sure there were no spiders wherever she was going. She was absolutely terrified of them. On the show, they were getting her started on exposure therapy, which is just making the person face their fear a little bit at a time. And they showed her a picture. She started to panic. She started to sob, and she had to turn and look away. When they asked her to describe her fear on a scale of 1 to 10, she said it was a 12. I don't like spiders. I find them disturbing, ugly little beasts, and I don't want them anywhere near me. But I can't comprehend that kind of fear. And this woman had jumped out of airplanes and wrangled snakes. She was not a fearful person, but she was just completely phobic. That is a very extreme but very accurate example of a phobia. But if you think about it, a phobia can apply to almost anything that becomes too strong, even if you don't realize it. I'm going to shift gears just for a minute here, so bear with me. I'll tie it together, I promise. A mentor of mine once told me that all of our phobias and fears stem from two basic fears. One, the fear of annihilation, and two, the fear of rejection. I actually think that the bigger one for us is the fear of rejection, because that's the one we tend to obsess over the most. I mean, public speaking is a more prominent fear than death, after all. That makes me feel good. So if we focus on that just for now, we're afraid of rejection. We as humans like to think we are the center of the universe, and we don't like being told that we're not. It kind of scares us to realize that we're really kind of small and unimportant, because deep down we know that's the facts. We just don't like to be reminded of it. And this is especially a problem in my age group, especially those of us who say we're not afraid of anything, because that just means that you're phobophobic, afraid of being afraid. It's, you know, a problem. And let me read a verse. Isaiah 54:4 says, "Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will not forget, for you will forget the shame of your youth, and you will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore." That's pretty clear. It basically just tells you you don't need to be afraid of rejection and of being embarrassed and put to shame, because either it's not going to happen, or if it does, people won't remember it happened. It's not going to be a big deal. We're told that from the time we're little kids. No one's going to remember that it happened. Yeah, they will. That's what we say, at least. But the fact is, when it comes down to it, no, you won't. I mean, years from now, it's not going to matter. And at the end, it's really not going to matter. If we jump back to the fear of annihilation, this verse in Matthew 10, verses 28 through 31, kind of explains that one as well. "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." That's really straightforward. It's saying that you don't need to fear your body being destroyed. You don't need to fear death, because that's not final. That doesn't have to be final. In the end, it's your soul that matters, and the only one who can destroy your soul loves you a lot. So the fear of annihilation, again, it's not needed. And yet we're still afraid. And according to these two verses, just two verses, you can find tons more if you want, it's without any real reason. I mean, we think there's a reason, sure, but so does the lady who's terrified of spiders. It's just, there's not. And while I'm making some parallels between us and this poor woman, I'd like to propose a little idea. If God says we have no reason to fear, and that he has it under control, that everything will be fine in the end, then by definition, our fears are unreasonable, which again means by definition, all of our fears are phobias. Our fears are irrational. They're based on nothing but our own perceptions of reality, what we think is actually there and actually going to hurt us. And they're exaggerated, because while we think that it's the end of the world, it's actually not. We just forget that all the time. And I mean, death is definitely bad. It's very bad. But we can't forget that it's not final. The death of your physical body isn't going to be the end. Once Jesus comes back to the world, he'll raise you again and give you a new body, and then there'll be no fear, no pain, no death, nothing. We just forget that that happens. And that he will protect us, like it says in the verse, Psalm 91:7. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. God gave us a promise that he's going to protect us. And yet, we are still afraid. So what is this fear that has such power over us? It's a phobia, yes, but where does it come from? What else is it? Have you ever heard of shark tourism? It's basically people pay a lot of money to go and see sharks in their natural habitat. And you're probably thinking, I mean, they sit in a boat and watch them go after poor innocent seals. I'm not. What I mean is, well, I mean, sure, some people are content with that, but there's a small few who aren't. They want in the water, and I don't mean in a cage. They want an adventure. In the Bahamas, you can go swimming cage-free in the clear waters with a multitude of different shark species swimming around you close enough to touch. And nothing but your wetsuit for protection, mind you. It's quite an adventure, and your guide will gladly throw out bait so that you can observe a feeding frenzy close and personal. It's, you know, not that big of a deal. I mean, they're not the really big sharks. If you don't get too close, they probably won't bite you. And if you want to see the big sharks, just head to South Africa and you can swim with great whites in the same way. So who wants to give it a go? Anyone? Yeah, I don't blame you. Why? I don't really trust a shark not to bite me, no matter what the tourism sites say. Even if they're small, they're really not very smart. So they might still, you know, try to take a bite. And I don't particularly trust the guy who's throwing food at the sharks while I'm still in the water. Maybe that's just me, I don't know. But I don't trust them, so I'm a little afraid to get in the water with a bunch of giant man-eating carnivores. Did you catch that connection? It was a little vague, so let me reiterate it with a verse. Psalm 56:3-4. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? The psalmist's reason for not being afraid? Trust. My reason for not swimming with sharks? A lack of trust. So our reason for being afraid is trust or a lack thereof. And there's our answer. Fear is a phobia stemming from a lack of trust. That seems reasonable, so let's move on to our next question. Why do we fear? Evolutionists will tell you that our fears stem from our days as monkeys, when being the center of attention meant that you're about to be eaten, and seeing a predator meant run. So apparently, when we were monkeys, we had reason to fear spiders, snakes, cats, dogs, horses, sharks, fish, birds, and mice. And, of course, we were naturally afraid of public speaking, rejection, commitment, using public toilets, the doctor, and teenagers. I'm sorry, but that's just not a good enough answer for me. Why would we be afraid? Well, fear is a lack of trust, so you could just say that we are afraid because we don't trust, but that's just not satisfactory to me. Why don't we trust? Why is this so hard? Well, let's look at it then. Fear can be healthy, like the fear of death that keeps you from doing stupid things, you know, running into traffic, drinking poison, that kind of thing. It's not bad to have that kind of fear. It protects us. They're survival fears. They're part of the natural fight or flight response. Someone who can't swim is going to be afraid of deep water, and a child is going to be afraid of getting lost. Or at least they're supposed to. These fears make sense, and we have them for a good, legitimate reason. But what about the phobias, the unreasonable, overpowering fears that we have for some reason? A lot of times, there isn't a good reason, actually. Like the lady with the spiders, they're not going to hurt her, but she was still afraid. To understand why we fear, we should probably figure out why we don't trust. So let's think about it. Where in this world are we given a good reason to trust anyone besides ourselves? There's even that saying, You can't trust anyone but yourself. In this world, people lie, they steal, they cheat, they gossip, they stab you in the back. And there's no good reason for us to just hand our trust out willy-nilly to whoever it is, especially if it's someone that we can't see the way that we want to. So for us, it's really hard to give our trust to an intangible God, someone that we can't reach out and touch the way that we want to. Trust is a huge issue for us, so we just don't give it. We already read this verse, but I want to look at it again, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The verse tells us God didn't give us fear. He gave us power, strength. That kind of tells me that, well, first of all, obviously fear didn't come from God. And secondly, fear and strength don't really go together. That makes sense, though, if you think about it. When you're afraid, do you feel strong? No, not at all. And there's maybe physically strong, but mentally, no. And there's a reason for that. While you are functioning at your body's peak of performance, physically, mentally, you are in shambles. The fight or flight response makes you focus on everything. Remember, you can't concentrate on one thing. And remember, your blood's being sent to your extremities and lungs. That means it's not going to your brain. So you're not exactly thinking that well either. So what kind of enemy could pass up that kind of weakness? Think about it. What better way to destroy an enemy than from the inside out? Satan's been doing this a long time, and he's a very good strategist. He knows where you're weakest, and so he's learned to abuse the gift of the fight or flight response and turn it on overdrive. It's because you're afraid that you can't think straight, with all the blood going to the wrong places and adrenaline messing with your concentration. You are at this point completely mentally weak, and Satan uses this time to strike. So why do we fear? Because Satan is using our own instincts against us to destroy us from the inside out. But don't worry, there's still hope. Let's just look really quickly at how he uses that fear against us. And, you know, again, you have to know your enemy to fight him. So how does fear damage us? I could give you a really long list here, but I'll try to keep it brief. Can fear affect the physical body? Absolutely. Remember those symptoms I listed at the beginning? The pounding heart, the rapid breathing, all that wonderful stuff. How can that not have a huge effect on your body? Fear can cause digestive problems. Remember how the blood is flushed away from your digestive system? It can interrupt sleep, cause headaches or loss of appetite. It can agitate diseases such as asthma, arthritis, or eczema, and it increases your blood glucose levels. Extreme or long-term fear can even lead to fatal heart attack or stroke. It's no wonder that so many people are afraid of being afraid. That's how powerful fear is, and that's why Satan uses it. It can physically destroy your body, but it's not just the physical effects that he uses. Remember when I said about it weakens you mentally? It tears down your defenses. Well, without the ability to properly concentrate, we lose sight of consequences. We don't think about the consequences because we just can't see them. And so that makes us prone to temptation. That's why people with prolonged anxiety are at higher risk for substance abuse. You're just dragged down to the bottom with this weakness that you can't resist. Someone in constant fear faces depression as well. There's no peace or rest for them because they're constantly in agony. And how hard do you think it is when you can't properly concentrate to actually commune with God? This is where those phobias I've been talking about come into play, coming in between you and what's really important. A natural survival fear will fade. It goes away once the danger is past. You might still have a crazy adrenaline rush, but you're not afraid anymore. A phobia will cling to you, and it won't let you go. It just grows and grows and beats down on your resolve and your defenses until it's so big you can't see anything else. Fear damages us by taking away our control and destroying our resolve. It takes away our Christ-centered love. It removes our self-control. And it just damages us by pulling us away from God because we can't resist the temptations that strike us at that time. Like I said earlier, there is still hope. So on to our final question. How are we delivered from fear? Well, we know what fear is. It's a phobia stemming from lack of trust. We know why we fear. It's Satan's way of destroying us from the inside out. And we know how fear damages us. It tears apart our physical bodies and pulls us away from God. I think we can figure this out pretty easily from here. To not be afraid, we need someone or something to trust in. We need help to get past our weaknesses and healing for the physical and mental wounds that it inflicts. So what or who can achieve all these things? And what does true fearlessness and courage even look like? You know how earlier I talked about the fear of annihilation? Well, our most basic and powerful fear stems from just that. It's the one fear that strikes every person and that can follow you wherever you go, that we avoid at all costs. It's the one that keeps us alive as much as it keeps us from really living. Simply, it's the fear of death. It's so powerful it can give someone the strength to overcome the most extreme circumstances or completely destroy their every defense in one fell swoop. And yet, there's a special group of people who have completely faced down this fear without flinching. You know them as the martyrs. Let me give you an example. In 1900, China was going through what was called the Boxer Uprising. You've probably heard of it at some points. The movement opposed all Western influence, and especially Christianity. And throughout its time, many people who upheld their religious beliefs, even through these dark times, were killed. And among these people was someone named Anna Wang. In July, a group of Boxers came to her hometown and ordered all the Christians to either renounce their faith or die. She was one of the few who stood steadfast in her faith, even as others immediately left the church. She claimed herself proudly and boldly to be a Christian in the presence of the Boxers, even as her own family begged her to give it up. She very calmly refused. Instead, when she and all the other Christians were taken out to a field near the town, she knelt and prayed aloud with her eyes turned to heaven. A soldier came and asked her to renounce her faith. She said no, she was a Christian, and she would rather die than deny her God. He cut off her arm, asked her again. She didn't reply. He struck her and asked her again. This time, all she said, reportedly, was, "The door to heaven is open to all." Then, bowing her head, she whispered the name of Jesus 3 times, and the man killed her in one movement. She died for her faith without once looking back. She faced down the fear that you and I would do anything to avoid. Oh, and did I mention, she was 14 years old. The most basic of all human fears, and a 14-year-old little girl stood against it for her faith without even her family beside her. She would rather face death than deny Christ. Where in the world did she get that courage? That's just it, really. She didn't get it in the world. She didn't get it in herself. She got it from the one she stood for. She got it from God. The same courage came to Stephen, the very first martyr, when he stood being stoned to death. And all he did was pray for the people who were at that moment in the process of murdering him. That kind of courage is something we can't even comprehend. And of course, you don't have to be facing down death to get this kind of strength. If you just look at the adventures of Paul, you see it numerous times throughout the things that he does. But I would suggest it's not his courage. Isaiah 41:10 tells us so simply whose strength it really is. "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Notice it doesn't say that I'll stand there and make sure you get up by yourself really good and then I'll kind of spot you, you know. It says that he'll pull us up, that he'll strengthen us, he'll uphold us. It's him who's doing it. That's where the courage comes from. Keep looking further. 1 John 4:18 tells us, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." There is no fear in love. We're told elsewhere in the Bible that God is love. So God tells us not to fear because he is with us. And if you kind of tie all that together, we're delivered from fear not just by God, but by his very presence in our lives. With God in our hearts, there cannot be fear. When we truly love God, we fully trust him. How can you fear if you have full trust in the person, the one being who controls everything, who has the whole world in the palm of his hand? He's in charge, and simply, you can't be afraid. Where God is, fear cannot be. It's so simple that it's incredibly hard, but that doesn't mean you can't do it. You just can't do it by yourself. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 gives us some advice from Paul. He says, "Do not worry about anything, but pray and ask God for everything you need, always giving thanks, and God's peace, which is so great we cannot understand it, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Pray and ask God for everything you need, even if it's a little courage. It's hard, but anyone can do it. And that's not to say you won't feel fear, but when it comes down to it, when it really counts, with the Holy Spirit and God in your life and in your heart, the fear will be out. The phobias won't be able to touch you. I have to say, I'm probably one of the most fearful people you will ever meet, and that's part of why I felt so moved to speak on this today. But I can tell you that my experiences with fear have led to numerous miracles in regard to my anxiety, and every time they coincide perfectly with God's work. The fact is, if you're doing work for God, he won't let Satan touch you, and he won't let fear touch you. So there's nothing to be afraid of, and everything will be okay. So I believe we have our closing hymn now. I forgot what it's called. Blessed Assurance.
Hello. Yes, we'll be singing Blessed Assurance, and it is hymn 462. Please stand.
Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story.
This is my story. This is my song.
pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the promises that you give us in your word. And we thank you for delivering us from the evil that comes at us from every side. I ask your blessing on all those here today and that you keep them safe as we're all traveling home. Please deliver us from whatever fears we may face. Give us the spirit of strength. In your name I pray, dear Father. Amen.